just start the meeting by singing the words of hymn number 111. Hymn number 111, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. We'll take the time to sing the whole of number 111 and we'll stand after the introduction on the organ, please.
Yeah.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for coming to Thy presence. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Son. We thank Thee, Father, that we can sing of His love. We thank Thee that we can think of that love that was manifested for Father for us. And we think of the love that was shown on the cross of Calvary. We thank Thee, Father, for the Savior. We thank Thee, Father, that our trust is on one who never fails, on one who would never let us down. We thank Thee, Father, that to such a Savior we have come. And we thank Thee, Father, that our hope and our faith is built on one who will never fail. We thank Thee, Father, for a Savior such as Him. We thank Thee, Father, once again, that as we come and listen to Thy word today, that Thou may speak to us individually as well, and that we may be able to understand how much the Savior has done for us, Father. And as He comes and preaches to us, Father, that Thou may give Him all the help that He needs, and that we all may be blessed, Father, from Thy word, and that whatever we would be able to do today here may bring glory to Thee. And so, Father, we ask for Thy help. In the Savior's precious and gracious name we ask. Amen. Just a few announcements before Ian comes and speaks to us. We will be having our prayer meeting on Tuesday at 7:45, and we will be looking at Mark chapter 15. And then on Saturday night we will be having our ministry meeting at 7:30, and Cynthia Banks will be responsible for that. He will be there with us for the whole of Sunday as well. I've also been told that next Sunday after the gospel meeting we will have a little practice of the hymns that we're going to be singing at the Duthie Park. So if you can stay back after the ministry meeting in the evening, it would be good. Now I'll just pass it on to Ian. Romans chapter 4.
What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, was pertained to the flesh? A third. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. Trust that the Lord will help us in our study of the Word of God tonight. To try to get a grip of chapter 4, you'll really have to allow me to go back just a little bit into chapter 3, because the one follows on from the other. We studied chapter 3 last week, and we learned there that justification cannot be by works, and that's expanded in this chapter that is before us. We are justified by his grace, we are justified by faith, we are justified through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, in his blood. And you find these aspects in chapter 3, and you can also go forward to chapter Romans chapter 5. Much more then, we read in verse 9, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God sent the Son, we would understand that. And because of his propitiatory sacrifices, God can be just, and yet the justifier of everyone that believeth in Jesus. Justifier of the godly who turn to believe in Jesus. Now that's not on the basis of a whitewash. That's on the basis of a penalty which has been paid in full. Not by us, but by the Lord Jesus. God can, if I'm to put it this way, God can only justify on the basis of his own righteousness. And therefore, there cannot be any whitewash of just hiding things away, covering things up in a very loose way. He justifies on the basis of righteousness. Sin is not overlooked, but sin, it was dealt with by Christ on the cross. And again, we find that in chapter 3. And the point that now comes out at the beginning of chapter 4 is that we have nothing to boast about. Nothing to boast about here. We'll have nothing of ourselves to boast about in heaven. And the apostle brings that out in Ephesians chapter 2, that it's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's not of our works, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about. And then we come down to chapter 4, which has been given the title of The Forgiven Man. And if in human terms you look at the end of last part of chapter 3 as the theory, then in chapter 4 you have the evidence and the proof that kind of backs up that theory. Paul sets forth the theory of justification and what it means to us. Remember, he's writing an epistle to saved folk. This isn't an epistle to unsaved. This is an epistle to saved folk, to establish them in their faith. And he says, he tells them the theory in chapter 3, and now he brings before us in chapter 4 the evidence, the proof that to them would back up that theory. And so we are not dealing with theory alone. It's not just pure theology, as it were. But he's going to go back into the scriptures, and particularly as addressing these things to the Jews, the scriptures that they would know, the history that they would know, and he will take examples from that history. He will take Abraham, because of his particular situation, and we'll see what that is, and he'll take David, because of his particular situation. Abraham, the scriptures were fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God, a great man. David, he was the one who was sought of God as a man after God's own heart. and the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people. A man after mine own heart, which will fulfill all my will. Two great men. And when you go back to the beginning of the New Testament, the opening verse of the New Testament brings before us Abraham and David. The two pillars, as it were, in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus. David, Jesus was the son of Abraham, of the line of Abraham, and of the line of David. And it's these two great men, men who are prominent in the culture, the religious culture, if you like, of the Jews. And he brings them into the discussion, the argument that he's going to set before them as practical examples. And from then he would show how the theory that he has set forth in chapter 3 can be applied in reality in chapter 4. Abraham is the main example of justification by faith in Romans. And he's also the main example in James when you have justification which is shown by works. Now we must make that distinction. The justification by faith of Abraham, James is not contradicting that. James is taking a different aspect of justification. And it's not justification in James by faith, it's justification that is demonstrated in the works that are done. Abraham was not justified by his works, he was justified by faith, and justification can only be that way. We have seen that already in chapter 3. But when you think about Abraham and you think about David, you see the two aspects of it. Abraham, if you run through the New Testament, you find that he gets a very prominent place. You think of Galatians, where he's brought into the discussion in relation to Hagar and Ishmael, both of the family in one way or another of Abraham. He gets a considerable portion of Hebrews chapter 11. He gets a spotlight put on him in chapter 7 in relation to the high priesthood of Christ. So a very prominent man. David, his name appears in various contexts, too many for us to go into tonight, but he appears around about 50 times in the New Testament, would you believe? Around about 50 times you'll find David or allusions to David in the New Testament. And so that's where we are at the beginning of chapter 4. And the progression of the argument that Paul is setting forth in relation to justification that he has done in chapter 3, he then comes and says, right, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? We've given the theory, what about Abraham? And he uses this almost as if he was coping with an objection to what he's been saying. And he takes that and he uses the case of Abraham and the case of David to prove and to back up what he's just being said. And as we said, this is the gospel to the saint, not really to the sinner. He's setting out the foundation on which our salvation it rests. And it's really a tremendous encouragement just to read down the chapter again, verse by verse, slowly, considerably, and just to think of the position to which we have been brought by the grace of God. And that's what he is setting out. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. What shall we say then? That phrase occurs another four times in Romans, as you look through Romans. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? He's meeting the objections that could be put against against what he's putting forth. Abraham was a good man. Abraham was a good man, and yet he needed faith. David, on the other hand, because of what we know of his conduct, he was a wicked man. David was a wicked man. Abraham was before circumcision. He was before the law. We'll come to that in a minute. David was after the circumcision, and he was under the law, and yet they both needed to come in faith, and they both needed to be justified. And so you have the two aspects brought before us. In verses 1 to 5 you have Abraham, the principle on which one is justified. In verses 6 to 8 you have David is considered, and we have the kind of people God justifies. In verses 9 to 16 you have the offer of justification being both to Jews and to Gentiles. In 17 to 25 Paul shows that the illustration of Abraham has to be accepted. It is factual, it is scriptural. And when you come to the end of the chapter, you see that it applies also to us. For Abraham is the father, spiritual father, of many nations. He was the father of the Jews, you would understand that. And what Paul is setting forth is, in spiritual things, in relation to justification, Abraham is the father of many nations. That includes us, sitting here tonight. And so to the verses themselves in more detail. The chapter teaches us that man can never be justified by works or by religious observance. It's not possible. So the question is asked, what about Abraham? Did Abraham work for his justification, or did he in any way earn that justification? And the answer obviously has to be no. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father was as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, and so on. What did Abraham have that he could present to God to ensure his acceptance by God? And Paul tells us very, very clearly, in the presence of God, Abraham had nothing of which he could glory. If we were justified by works, he had whereof to glory. But because he wasn't justified by works, he had nothing of which to glory before God. If it was by works, he could have gloried. But the mind then goes back to the book of Judges. And the tribe and the troop that Gideon gathered, was it 32,000 men, if my memory serves me correctly, to fight the Midianites? And God said, you've got too many. 20,000 of them were there by sending back. And 10,000 of them that were left, God said, you've got too many. And you have them down to the brook, and they drank at the brook, and depending on which way they drank, they were down to about 300 men. And what was the purpose of all of that? The purpose is summed up in just a few words. Lest Israel should say, I did it myself. Lest Israel should say, I did it myself. Mine own hand had saved me. And again we think about the verse of Ephesians, which we thought about already. By grace are we saved, not of works, not of ourselves, the gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's why. There is nothing that we can boast about of ourselves before God to earn our justification. In man's eyes, Abraham would probably have a lot to glory about. He'd be a wealthy man, riches and cattle and all the rest of it. God called him out of idolatry. But there's nothing that either he or we could boast about before God. We have nothing to bring as guilty sinners that we can boast about of ourselves. And I have to say that continues even after we're saved, doesn't it? We have nothing to boast about of ourselves. All that we are, all that we have, every blessing that is ours, whether it be the present or the future, it's all of God. It's all of Him. It's not earned. So he had nothing to boast about. Abraham believed God, It says in verse 3. Verse 2, sorry. For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory. But he had nothing to glory about because he wasn't justified by works. And that comes clearer as we go down the chapter. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And you have that repeated in the New Testament, in Galatians, and in James. And he believed in God, and God counted unto him for righteousness, and you have it quoted here. Now, as you work down, you will find that it's not to him that worketh, to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, if you think that one through, you come to the conclusion that if justification was by works, then that put God, and that, you have to speak very reverently about these things, that puts God in a position of owing us something. Because it puts a liability on God. Because if we have worked for it, we deserve the reward. If we have worked for it, as you would in ordinary life, you deserve the wages. It puts the person you worked for into your debt. Now, you could never have that in relation to God, could we? But it's illogical. It's impossible. That could never be. Therefore, verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth him godly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, we come across here the words of counted unto him whose faith is counted for righteousness. Righteousness is always has been, always will be an attribute, an essential attribute of God. God is always ever righteous. He works in view of his righteousness and in his holiness. He moves in grace, in righteousness and in holiness. He moves in love towards folks like us, but in righteousness and in holiness. When the Lord Jesus came, he came to manifest the righteousness and the holiness of God and the love of God, and he showed them both together, that God is love. And those who are kind of religious delight in emphasizing that bit. You know, God is love, therefore he'll never turn anybody away. But what they don't understand is God is also righteous. And the one goes with the other. The one will not exist without the other. And it's through faith that righteousness is not earned by someone, but is reckoned to someone. It's reckoned to someone. We are not made righteous. Righteousness is reckoned to us. Now that word in various forms occurs 11 times, I think it is, in this chapter. That righteousness is reckoned. That we are justified, it's reckoned to us. Righteousness is reckoned to us. We don't earn it. It can be, it's counted, translated as counted, it's translated as imputed. It's translated as record. We are not made righteous, we are declared righteous. That's the point that's being made. We are not made righteous. We cannot be made righteous. Otherwise, why does John speak in his first epistle, in chapter 1 and 2, of a requirement for an advocate with the Father? He speaks about confessing ourselves, and so on. We are not actually righteous. We are made righteous. Righteousness is not made righteous. Righteousness is reckoned to us. And that's the point, that we are declared righteous, to be righteous in the sight of God. Justification, righteousness, it's not a process. It's not something we develop. We ought to be able to walk righteously, we know that. We ought to walk as beholds those who are born again. But righteousness is not a process. Justification is not a process. It is a reckoning by God. Abraham had faith then. He believed God, and it was accounted, it was reckoned, it was put to his account. If you go back into the Old Testament and as well in the New Testament, you'll find that the basis for justification is the blood of the cross. God was able, in anticipation of Calvary, to be just and the justifier of Abraham. And we are in the same situation, that we are just because God is just. We are justified because God is just and the justifier of everyone that believeth in Jesus. And so God, by reckoning justification in the light of the cross, is both just and the justifier of everyone that believeth. To do it in any other way would mean that you could not make that statement. And that is the point that the apostle is bringing through. That's why we read again, I'm quoting Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now we know that Abraham wasn't made righteous. When we come to David, we know that David wasn't made righteous. When it comes to ourselves, we know that we are not made righteous. But we have righteousness imputed unto us because of the work of Christ. If we were to work on the principle that justification is by works, then everything depends upon me. If I'm justified by works, everything depends on me. That's a disaster. Yes, trust me. For none of us could cope with that. None of us could match up to that. None of us could meet that. But if righteousness of justification was through faith, and it was given to us, declared upon us by God, then we can rely on that totally, absolutely, and eternally. Justification is not because we are saints. It's because of the grace of God and the fact that the demands of the law, God's law, have been fully met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. James doesn't contradict that. I'll emphasize that again. Paul teaches about justification before God. James teaches about the conduct of men, conduct before men, of those who are already justified. The same justification, but looking at it from two different angles. One is complementary to the other. As I said, we are not made righteous. Abraham, David, even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth, same word, righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and so on. And in Abraham, we have justification without works. In David, we have justification despite works. Despite the works that David, of which David was guilty. And that brings us to the blessedness that is ours. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You'll notice, and Ian really brought this before us, mentioned this last night, that here we have something which applies to us in the day in which we live. Justification by faith and declared righteous before God. That you have this brought before us, and Paul is proving this and showing this and teaching this through examples and quotations from the Old Testament. To me, that's one of the best arguments, if you like, for never neglecting the Old Testament. There is so much contained in the Old Testament that is used, referred to, alluded to in the New Testament. You can't, as old preachers used to say, you can't develop any kind of knowledge about the New Testament if you don't know the Old Testament. So I'm going to say to you younger folks, don't neglect, please don't neglect the Old Testament. I know it can be difficult to understand at times, it can be hard reading. But don't neglect the Old Testament. Blessed is the man, to quote again, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I think that's a great phrase. Because David there is speaking about justification. He's speaking about righteousness which is imputed without works. And he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He's looking to the other side of the coin. And that word not, if you have a new revival, you'll see it in the margin. That word not is a very, very strong word. It means never, not at all, by any means. That if we're justified, that is for time, for eternity, we're made righteous, we're declared righteous. And righteousness is imputed to us by God. Verse 9. We'll have to get a move on. From verse 9 onwards, Paul is thinking that justification is made in relation to both Jew and Gentile, and we see Abraham there in verse 11 as a father, and you can think of Abraham as a father according to the flesh, the father of them that believed, the father of circumcision, the father of many nations, and they all come out in the chapter, and you can study that yourselves. But in verse 12 we read that Abraham had to be justified before circumcision. Abraham is a father to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. If Abraham was to be the spiritual father of the redeemed, and not just the Jews, then the righteousness, the justification, had to take place before there was circumcision, and indeed before there was the law it brought into being. But it would mean, as Paul is speaking to writing to the Jews as well, that circumcision alone would not justify, which is what the Jews would have held to. Justification is not by circumcision alone, as far as the Jews are concerned. The sign bore testimony to the reality, but the reality was not brought about by the sign. And again, you're thinking about the relationship with works and so on. Abraham was, let me be blunt, he was an idolater before God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And he was given promises which he believed. He believed God, counted on him for righteousness. We'll come back to that again. He accepted promises. Looking at it from a purely human point of view, these promises would have been, to say the very least, unlikely, because of the age of Abraham and Sarah. To say that he was the father of many nations when he's a bit old is, you know, getting beyond the bounds of human, and I stress human, beyond the bounds of human belief. There was no possibility of a son, as far as Abraham naturally could understand. But God says to him, you'll be the father of many nations. And of course, this is where we read the verse that God would speak of things which are not there, as though they actually were. And you find that quite often as you read through the Old Testament and in prophetic scriptures and so on. God speaks of things which do not yet exist, as though they were in being. In a sense, when I was reading that, I thought that kind of applies to us as well. Because we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. As individuals, we were before the eyes of God, before the world was even framed, before the world was ever started. We were in the mind and the heart and the purposes of God. That puts us into a very special position, doesn't it? Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. The fulfillment of the promises to Abraham was not based on circumcision. That didn't exist at that time. It wasn't based on the law. The law wasn't the existence of that time. It was in the free grace of God. And in fact, I think it's back in Exodus, God says to the nation, I didn't choose you because of your greatness, for you're the least of all nations. I chose you because I loved you. We love God, not because God loved us, not because we loved God and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. It's all the love of God. And we're thinking about ourselves, encouragement for ourselves. It's not because of us. It's because of the love of God for us. And as I repeat, if this justification, if this imputation of righteousness came because of mere obedience to the law, then faith is void, and the promise, which was by faith, is also void. The whole thing collapses. It's of no value because of our weakness. It could be no other way but by the grace of God, because if it was any other way, it couldn't be fulfilled. It's the only way it can be guaranteed and God be just. It's by his grace, it's through faith, and Abraham stands, and David stands, as justified. Righteousness imputed. And we stand on that same basis. Justified, righteousness imputed. And it's because of the work of Christ. Abraham, as I said, father of one nation, physically, father of many nations, spiritually. And you remember that Abraham was actually called Abram, an exalted father. And God changed his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. And it was all of faith. It was all of faith. Being weak in faith, verse 19, I know we've jumped a lot, time's going. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. Nothing of ourselves. Like Abraham, we give glory to God. Galatians. God forbid, says the apostle, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. 1 Corinthians 9. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's the position that we're in. Justified through the grace of God, justified through faith in Christ, justified by the blood, and so on. All the things that we've been thinking about. That should cause us to glory. To glory in the Lord for what he has done for us, not for what he is, but for what we have done for him. What he had promised, he was able to perform. I read somewhere that you know that Abraham and Isaac went up the mountain, and Abraham took the knife. I'm not sure where the knife actually was, whether it was up there or just was coming out of the sheep or whatever, I don't know. But he was stopped. But Hebrews would remind us that Abraham went up that hill in faith, knowing that if he was to use that knife, God would be faithful in his promise. And he would receive Isaac back again, which he did, in time, as the father of many of the nation, of the father of nations. It is imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if, since we believe in him, raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was raised for our offences and was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Christ. I suppose you could put it as the pledge that God was satisfied with the work of Christ upon the cross. Well, we know that. We would understand that. I just wonder if there's connection there with the Feast of First Fruits. You can follow that through yourself. First begotten from among the dead. So on. Belief in the resurrection is necessary for salvation. We had that quoted to us this morning. Romans 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the two meanings of for in the last verse, just to round off what we've been thinking about. He was delivered because of our offences, it can be translated as. He was delivered because of our offences and raised again because of our justification. Use the word for can sometimes be a little bit confusing to us. The resurrection was confirmation. It was raised again because we have been justified. It was confirmation that God had accepted the sacrifice of Christ as meeting all that his holiness demanded. Meeting every demand of the throne of God, the holy, the righteous throne of God. And God is thus, I quote again verse 26 of chapter 3, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, the holiness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Not a desperately long chapter, it's a very deep chapter, and one that really requires a tremendous amount of study if you're going to get the good of it and a real grasp of the way that Paul sets forth the argument, the logical steps that he takes to establish that our justification, the righteousness that's imputed to us, is not because of works, and we cannot boast. He turns to Abraham, he turns to David. In their different circumstances, one before circumcision and before the law, one under circumcision and under the law, one who was an idolater, one who was a king, one who had been, as far as man was concerned, would be a good enough man, I suppose, but one who was certainly a wicked man in many parts of his life. And yet both, because of their faith, because of their belief, were justified, and God was just. That's the important bit. God was just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. And we come into the good and the blessing of that. That we are justified. We have righteousness imputed to us before God. Thus, these things were written to us, for us to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. It's been a kind of gallop through the chapter, I know that, I understand that. But it's how it appealed to me as I read it and thought about it and studied it a bit. And we trust that we'll be encouraged in our Christian life and pathway, as we think about the fact that we have righteousness imputed, reckoned, counted to us. May you bless the Lord. Let's pray. Our blessed God, we just come before thee and thank thee for those things which thou hast left on record for us, that we might be encouraged, that we might be established in our faith, that we might understand something of all that has been done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. We ask our God that we might be given a grasp of these things, that we might be firm in our walk and in our works and in our ways before God and before men. And so we commend the word to us tonight and ask thy blessing upon us now, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.